Don't worry, it's not going. It's 45 verses. It's not going to take that long. But because we only read part of it, I'm going to briefly summarize what takes place. It's a story about this man, Lazarus, and what happened to him and how Jesus interacted with him. So I'm going to give you a quick summary, and then we'll get into kind of the meat of the sermon. So we have this guy, Lazarus, and he's sick. It appears that he's probably, this is not a sinus infection where he has coughing fits. This is something that's probably pretty serious because his, oh, I already have one, but a little extra can always help. Thank you. Appreciate that, brother. It's probably pretty serious because his sisters say, we got a problem here. He's probably not going to recover, so we need to get the person that could fix him on the horn real quick. So they reach out to Jesus, Mary and Martha. Because they're friendly with Jesus, they send someone and say, Jesus, you got to come because Lazarus, your friend, he's not doing well, and we don't know what's going to happen to him. And serious. So you need to get over here. An interesting thing happens. Jesus hears this, and again, he's close friends with these people. He makes a conscious decision to not go. In fact, he waits 2 full days before he goes to help the family, help his friends. And finally, after those 2 days, he says, you know what? He's with his disciples, and he says, guys, he talks to them for a little while. He teaches them a couple things. He says, guys, you know what? Let's head over to Bethany now to see our friend Lazarus. And so they head over there. They walk over to Bethany as a group. And first Martha and then Mary come out and greet Jesus, even before he gets into the city itself. And they come out and greet him. And they both say the same thing to him. At this point, Lazarus had already died. And they both said to him, Lord, if you would have come, he would have been fine. You would have healed him. And I'm sure in their heart and in their minds, they're probably thinking, here, Jesus heals all these people. Jesus always takes care of everyone. And yet, we called for him. Why didn't he come? Why did he wait? Did he not care? Is he not? What happened? I have to imagine those thoughts are going through his mind, their minds, as they approach Jesus. And then, if you go a little further on in the story, there are people who were there at the funeral, and they start gossiping about Jesus. And they say quietly, hey, this guy who healed the blind and raised the dead, why didn't he come and help his friend? And so there's all kinds of gossip underlining going on there. And then Jesus says something that's interesting, and I think it's the key to the whole thing we'll talk about today. He says to Mary Martha, he says, I want you to have faith. I want you to believe, and in verse 4 he says, if you believe, you'll see. So he's testing their faith. And then finally, one of the greatest miracles in the Bible is done. Here's a guy who was dead for 4 days, the Bible said. He's raised from the grave. He's raised from the grave. And that's a summary of chapter 11. In my work, I work for a store. We buy stuff and sell stuff, Bed Bath & Beyond, for those of you who don't know me. I had about 5 or 6 years ago, I had a particular relationship with a vendor, someone we bought merchandise from. And I became friendly with this person over the course of time. Through doing business, you talk, how's your kids, how are your family, blah, blah, blah. And you get to know people. And we did not a lot of business with them, but a fair amount. And so we became friends to the point where I had an opportunity, he was a Jewish man, I had an opportunity to witness to him. And funny story is Craig Hartman, most of you know, and I met with this man. We had dinner with this man and his rabbi together. So we became relatively friendly, me and this guy. And over the course of time, something happened at work, and our business, we were forced to take our business and reduce our business with this particular person who I had become friendly with. And it created kind of a difficult situation for me because I liked him, we had become friends, and I knew that what we bought from them was important to them. So it was really bothering me. And so during the course of this, probably over a year, we tried, the folks that I work with, tried to, with great care, make sure that we did our best to protect what he was doing, and the work, the business we did with him, and all those things. But it eventually got to the point where we had to stop doing business with them for a variety of reasons. It's not important. And it would have been unethical for me to continue because I knew it was the right thing to do. So we went to him, and we had to part ways. And again, we tried to handle this with the most care, kindness, and compassion that we could. We did everything we could to make it a kind of a smooth landing for them and make it not hard on him or his company. But it was not an easy thing. It was a hard thing, actually. One of the least things I enjoy least about my job. So fast forward a couple of months, and I'm in my office, and my boss calls me. He says, I need to come over here. I said, okay. So I came over to his office. He goes, sit down. He goes, we got a problem. And I said, okay, it's not a big deal. We have problems all the time. So I'm like, okay, whatever. What's the problem? And he said, you've been accused of acting in a unethical, illegal manner. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, this person who I was doing business, obviously not going to give you his name, wrote a letter to my boss, my boss's boss, and a bunch of other bosses at our company, saying that I had done things that were illegal, done things that were unethical, done things that were based on, so he then brought the religion in, how I was proselytizing, and all these different things. None of them were true. None of them were true. But he lied about me. Now, this is a problem. Okay? Because if they had to do a whole investigation of me. So I'm sitting here now in a situation where I could lose my job. I could not be able to provide for my family. I had worked hard for 20 plus years to develop a reputation as someone who's honest, who's ethical, who does things the right way. That's in jeopardy right now. And all I had ever done was treat this guy nicely. All I'd ever done is go out of my way to try to help him. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world is, why is this happening? And it was a bad situation. It lasted a couple of months before I was finally exonerated, thankfully. But there's still the stain of it that sits there. But why is this happening? What is God trying to teach me through this? Did I do something to cause this? Is there a sin in my life that God is trying to show me there's a particular sin in my life that is causing this? I wasn't sure. And there's still a lot of unanswered questions through the whole thing. And it was a difficult time for me and for my family. It was hard for my wife. We had just moved to New Jersey, so it was difficult because we were facing a lot of uncertainties. And so I tell you that story because I want to look from the verses of Scripture here about some truths that are revealed through trials. Some truths that are revealed through trials that this family faced. Not unlike the trial I faced. I learned some things in my own life about what was going on during the trial I faced. But this family faced a pretty substantial trial. And there are some interesting truths here from the Scriptures that I think we can all glean something from as we look at it. So we're going to go through it here. I'm going to take you through the verses, and we'll look at 5. Don't get nervous. 5 won't take that long. We'll look at 5 truths. So the first thing is I'm going to read some verses here. In verse 3 through 5, it says here, we went over the story, but I'll go over it real quickly here. Therefore her sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Then in verse 5 it says, again, now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So I don't think there's any question, if you're reading the Scripture, that you would say, there was a special relationship between Jesus and these three folks. Okay? They were close. Very close. And he cared about them. So the first point I want to make, or the first truth about trials we may face, is sometimes Jesus lets those closest to him go through pain. Sometimes Jesus lets those closest to him go through pain. Look at the story. It says here in verse 3, he whom thou lovest is sick. Said Jesus loved Lazarus. In verse 5, he repeats it again. What does he say? He says, Jesus loved Mary and his sister and Lazarus. Jesus had a special relationship with his family. He cared deeply about them. He loved them. In fact, I was going through the Bible. I could only find 2 other times where I saw a situation where Jesus said he loved someone specifically. John the Apostle and the rich young ruler. No one else. So this was a unique relationship that Jesus had with these people. And he cared deeply about them. But despite that special love that he had for them, what did he do? He delayed on purpose. He said, okay, I hear you. You got a problem. I get it. I heard you. But I'm not coming. I'm not coming. But why? He said he loved them. These were good people. Read about these three folks. These are not dirty, sinful people. I'm sure he still would have helped them. These were good people. These were people who loved him. These were people who served him. What does it say in verse 2? It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment. They loved Jesus, and he loved them, and they served him. And you know what? When you see this, it seems almost insensitive. It seems like Jesus is almost being uncaring. Maybe he was uninterested. Aloof. Kind of distant. Like, okay. You know, it's easy when someone else has got a problem. You just hear about, I'll pray for you. But you don't really internalize it until it affects you personally. And that's kind of what you get a little bit of the feeling. If you're thinking about it from a human perspective, all of those feelings, all of those emotions, all of those comments are fair. Right? Uninterested, aloof, uncaring. You could think those things if you're going through that trial and you're not getting answers. You're not getting answers. And it does seem to make sense from our normal human feelings. But if you contrast that with what the Bible says, things get a little bit clearer. Things get a little clearer. And that's the problem we have sometimes. Because we think that, hey, if I'm close to God, I'm not going to go through any pain. Look at what it says here in James, not here, but in James, I'll read it to you, you don't have to turn there. Chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. That word temptations means trials. Because it leads to you being perfect. It means complete. Wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. In Peter, chapter 1, it says, greatly rejoice, though now for a short season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And then it talks about all the good things that are going to come from those difficult things that we face. You see, we think during those difficult times, when we get the trial in our life, when a difficult thing happens to us, when things are hard, it's a sign of someone not caring, someone who's not interested, someone who's aloof, far away. It's not the case at all. Jesus knows, God knows, that it's those trials, it's those difficult times that are going to bring patience in your life. It's those difficult times that are going to cause you to become complete. They're going to mature you. They're going to prepare you for things you have to face later on in life, whatever it may be. But they're all for good. All for good. And we see it all for bad. But it is for good. And so what we do is we mentally try to avoid any pain or difficulty. But the problem is that's the key mechanism that God uses to grow us closer to him and to bless us. To bless us. So the first reality in trials that this story kind of points out is that Jesus sometimes lets those closest to him go through pain. So don't be surprised if you're close to him that he says, okay, it's your turn now. It's your turn. That's the first truth. The second truth that we have here is in here. I'll read it again. We'll go through it a little bit and then I'll share it with you. It says here, in verse 3 again, I'll read the verses again. It says, therefore his sister said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that, and he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And you go down a little further, in verse 6 it says, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So they called him. They got there. It had already probably been some time, so there was a sense of urgency. And Jesus said, okay, cool, I hear you. We'll wait. I'm not going to come right now. So the second thing, truth maybe, that happens in difficult times, because again, this family was in a dire situation here. Lazarus was probably dead at this point. Jesus knew that, but everyone else didn't know that. But the second truth is, in trials, is sometimes Jesus makes us wait. Sometimes Jesus, he makes us wait. Lazarus' sisters sent for Jesus. They said, you got to get over here. We got a problem. It's serious. Okay? You got to get here. That's probably equal to our prayers. We can't talk to God that way. But when we go to God, we say, God, I got a problem here. Don't you see what's going on here in my life? I need your help right now. I can't wait till tomorrow. I can't wait for a week. I need some help right now. And Jesus heard the request in verse 6, and I just read it, and he delayed on purpose. He delayed on purpose. I remember last year, I think it was last year, in the late winter, early spring, the Hamiltons had just come home from, Hamiltons, for you don't know, Pastor Ben prayed, There are missionary church planters here at this church, and they're planting a church in the Bronx. And they had come home from they had just finished deputation. And they were on the road for probably 3 years on deputation. That's traveling around from church to church trying to raise support and with five little kids, which I can't imagine. I think if you probably wrote a story, if Ben ever wrote his memoirs about that, I think it would belong in the probably in the horror section of the bookstore as opposed to any other one, because I can't imagine traveling around with five little kids in a van all over the United States. So they had gone through that, and that's a huge undertaking unto itself. And they were following the Lord's will and desire for them to go to the Bronx. Now, I don't know Ben and Andrea that well, but if I had to guess, if in their own flesh, if I gave them 10 choices of where would you live, if it wasn't for your ministry, I don't think the Bronx would be on the top 10 list. It might be. I don't think it would be their House Hunters moment, but they followed the Lord to the Bronx, and they went to the Bronx, and they were faithfully desiring to start a church. They wanted to get started. I remember it. They were anxious to go. And one of the things that they needed in order to start that church was a house, because they were living up in, I don't know, West Point, somewhere upstate in New York, and they were commuting hours down here, and they couldn't have an effective ministry in the Bronx until they had a house in the Bronx in the area where the Lord had called them. And so they had just spent 3 years, maybe more or less, on the road serving the Lord. Good thing. They were going to a place which probably wouldn't have been their number one choice in life. Good thing. They wanted to get going for God. Good thing. Right? All good. You'd expect, bang, God's going to answer whatever they want. Boom, he's going to give it to them. And I remember watching Ben and Andrea. It was almost, I hate to say this because they can laugh now probably. It's almost like a comedy. Each week we would get information from Ben and Andrea about the house they were trying to get. And every week there was a new problem they faced. Every week there was a new issue. The Lord had given them, it was like right away they'd given them a really great house. And they were excited about this house. And it was like, okay, God's working. And then it was like, quiet. And wait. And wait. And wait. Wait forever. And I remember seeing every week, seeing them here, and I could tell they had a very good spirit about it, Ben and Andrea. But I could tell when you talked to them, it was like, there was grueling inside for them. Grueling. You could tell. You could tell. Why did God do that? It was months. How many months was it? 6 months. They were doing all the right stuff. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Right? They were going exact. Everything was right. They had the right heart through the trial. Why were they? You know, I don't know. But I bet you, and I didn't even ask them. I asked permission to give to tell the story, but I don't know this. I bet if you pull them aside now, there were some valuable lessons that they learned through that time of waiting that God could have only taught them in that time of waiting. And I bet you there were a lot of prayers offered up during that time. And I bet you there was probably some sense of almost probably, God, why are you leaving? And there was, I'm sure, many, many wonderful things happened during that time. It's easy to say it now, looking back on it, but while they were going through it, I could see it, particularly in Andrea. And she was great. But you could tell it was ripping her apart. And we want everything in a minute. Right? When I was a kid and I had to research something, I had to go to the library. Right? Or I had to go to my encyclopedias that I got from my aunt and go through it. Now, boom, Google. Or now, Alexa, we don't have to look on Google. We just say, Alexa, blah, 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 and she tells us the answer. There's no waiting anymore. We want everything like this. Everything's immediate. And it's to our detriment. It really is to our detriment. That's not the way God works. You know, we're not willing oftentimes to wait on the Lord. We're not. I'm not doing it. I want an answer. I want it now. I'm doing what you told me to do. Give me my answer now. That's what we want. We're not willing to kind of bathe things in prayer. We're not willing to do it. We want God on our timetable. That's the way it works. Just think about it in nature. When a farmer plants a crop, how long does it take for the crop to come? It doesn't come in a week. When a woman gets pregnant, the baby doesn't come the next day. Right? Moses, when he was called by God, he was 40 years old. He had to suffer for 40 years in the wilderness. Right? Caleb obeyed God and did everything God told him to do. God had nothing but excellent things to say about Caleb. He had to wait 45 years for inheritance. He didn't do anything wrong. sometimes we have to wait. That's not an easy thing. But what typically happens when God makes us wait? If you're serious about the Lord, what typically happens? I know what happens and possibly will happen. We pray. We say, God, and we really get down on our knees before the Lord and we pray. And that's a good thing. And sometimes it's humbling. It humbles us. Boy, many of us, myself included, need humbling. And you know, sometimes it brings us to a situation where we're broken because the situation is heavy. It's dire. It's difficult. And so we're broken. And you know what that leads to? That leads to a reliance upon God. It leads to a different level of dependence on God. And that leads to blessing in your life. In your life. Now, Ben and Andrea have a beautiful home now. I had the privilege of going over there a little while ago when they had invited us over during a youth activity. Ben's done an awesome job fixing it up. Andrea has decorated it beautifully. It's a great house. It's perfect for their ministry. I'm sure if you ask them, they'll say it's a blessing. But they had to wait. They had to wait. So that's the second truth, is sometimes God makes us wait. The third thing that we have to look at here, and we'll go to the verses here, same verses again. We'll move off these verses in a minute. And it says here in verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, in verse 3, it said, this sickness is not unto death. Okay, he's not going to die. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified therein. So these next two ones are particularly difficult. Because the first two, at least, if we had to wait, and if all kinds of people suffer, the closest people, we can say, okay, that's personal for me, and I can get a benefit out of that. So we're selfish people in general. I am. Most people think about themselves first. And so, okay, if I have to wait, I know God's going to do something good. Or I know if I'm close to God, I'll have to wait, but something good's going to come. These next two, and they're kind of similar, are a little tougher. They're a little tougher because there's nothing in it for you, nothing in it for me. And this one here, if you caught it, what it said here in verse 4, it said, but for the glory of God. Why was this whole thing happening? Sometimes we suffer so that God can be glorified. That's what was happening here. That's what Jesus said. He said this whole episode is taking place so that I can get the glory. Not me speaking now, God speaking, Jesus speaking. That's what he said. Now, Lazarus was clearly put through physical pain. I'm sure I don't know this, obviously, because I'm still healthy and alive, but I'm sure as you face death, there's got to be a lot of things that are difficult emotionally, spiritually. You know, you start thinking about your life, and you start thinking about how you did this and that. I'm sure he faced a tremendous amount of strain. So he was put through a lot. He went through a lot of difficulty. And imagine how the strain on his sisters were. They were close, like a married couple, the three of them. So imagine the strain that was put on Mary and on Martha as she went through this. And maybe, again, I'm not sure, it doesn't say, but maybe there was a feeling of being forsaken by their friend a little bit. I'm reading into the scripture. I don't know. It doesn't say, but hey, if I call my wife and I say, hey, I'm in trouble, come get me, and she didn't show up, I'd be like, where were you? How come you didn't come? I'm not going to do that. No. But you'd say that, right? You'd say, where? So I'm sure in their minds, maybe they were, and maybe bitterness could have crept in a little bit, or resentment, because, and doesn't that happen to us? Right? Think about it. You know, God, where are you? What are you doing? But the reason why this happened was so that God could be glorified. All the pain, all the suffering. This one's tough. Because you're not getting anything from this. Other than the joy of knowing that God's glory. But there's nothing personal in this one. And so I guess the question becomes, if you lost your job so that God could be glorified, would that be okay? If you suffered a serious illness just for the reason so that God could be glorified, would that be okay? If a close loved one, a spouse, a child, died, because Lazarus died, they didn't know he was coming back, he died, would it be okay with you? That's a tough question. That's a searching question. But that's what he's saying here. Now, the word glory or glorified here, it means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. Dignity, honor, praise, and worship. Think about this. Maybe it'll put a little different perspective on things. If your trial, if your suffering, if the thing that you're going through now, because we're all probably going through different trials, everyone, I can't imagine to be a person in here who's not going through something that's difficult. That's just life. If it could bring dignity to God's name, it's pretty cool. If it could bring honor to God, that's a nice thing. If it could bring praise to God, imagine you could do something that could do these things. But God says it comes through your trial. Dignity, honor, worship, praise. That puts a little bit different perspective on it. It makes it a little bit easy to handle. Because again, there's nothing personal in this for you. You're getting nothing out of this one. Interesting thought. The fourth truth in the trial is kind of related to the third one. It's kind of got a similar feel. And it's in verses 14 through 16, if you want to follow along. So we move along a little bit in the story. And now Jesus said Then said Jesus unto them plainly. He said, hey guys, he's not sleeping. He's dead. Lazarus is dead. But I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now it says here in verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Who's he talking to? Disciples. So Jesus is saying, I'm glad for your sakes that I didn't go. So the fourth thing about a trial that's revealed from this story is, guess what? Sometimes we suffer for other people's benefit. Again, these are harder things to handle. Right? Sometimes Jesus is saying here that Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and whoever else they had, they suffered so that who could be benefited? The disciples. The disciples. Now, if you look, I'm not going to give you a long history, but if you look back in the chapter before, and even a little bit in this chapter, the disciples were kind of struggling. They were discouraged in a number of areas in their lives. There was an immense amount of pressure beginning to come up against Jesus. In the chapter before, it says they took up stones to stone him, and they sought to take Jesus. And again, this is right before Jesus was crucified. The story happened right before. So Jesus knew the disciples' faith needed to be bolstered. He knew they were going to go through a really difficult time. He knew that their whole lives would be shaken and challenged, and that they needed a renewed sense of confidence and purpose. And so someone else had to suffer. Someone else had to suffer. Again, it's another tricky thought. I'm preaching all these things, and it's easy to stand up here and say them. But when you think about them, that's a tough thought. If all of a sudden I was there and I got to go suffer for someone else, I'd be like, oh, really? Let me think about it and get back to you. I'm not sure I want to go there. But that's what happened. That's what happened. And it's a good thing. Lazarus and his family suffered in part so that the disciples could be encouraged. So the fourth thing is sometimes we suffer for others' benefit. And the fifth one and the last one is seen a little bit at the very, very end of the story. You saw I kind of jumped around, so I gave you a little summary in the beginning. But at the very end of the story, we get down here, not the very end, but kind of the end. Let me see here. Verses 39 and on. I'll read a little bit here. And so Lazarus is dead. He's in the grave. And it says there was a stone in verse 38 that lay upon the cave. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And then Mary, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. That's a good word. He stinketh. He stinks. For he hath been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, and this was the thing I talked to you about before, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where that person was laid. And then Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that thou hast heard me. And what happened? He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth bound in the grave clothes. And that's the fifth kind of lesson. And it's this lesson. And this is a powerful one. Sometimes Jesus refuses to do the lesser thing so that he can do the greater thing. Sometimes he refuses to do the lesser thing so that he can do the greater thing. I'll tell you a little story, and it's a very small kind of illustration. So it doesn't have the gravity of this, but it's a small illustration of this kind of idea. Last Monday, a week ago tomorrow, I was traveling for business, and I was on a plane, so my wife couldn't get in touch with me. And my wife got a phone call from our daughter. She was in Atlanta visiting my sister, her aunt. And she was heading home. And it was interesting, that morning, my wife doesn't like to get up early in the morning. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, God woke her up and said, "You need to pray for grace. You need to pray for grace, that grace would be safe." So she said. Again, my wife never gets up at 6 o'clock in the morning, I can promise you. That was a miracle in and of itself, that she was up, unless I wake her up because I get up early. So she woke up, or in the devotions that morning, she prayed for grace. Well, about, I don't know exactly because I was in a different time zone, 9 o'clock in the morning, Diane gets a phone call from Grace. And she's driving from Atlanta back to college in Greenville. And we've been having some problems with her car. And what was happening, or what happened, was she was driving along the parkway, probably going over the speed limit, 80, 90 probably. How fast did she tell you? Fast. And all of a sudden the car went dead. Electrical went off. And when that happens, you have no brakes, you have no steering wheel, you have no nothing. So imagine, she's not the greatest driver in the world. She's a young, don't tell her, don't anybody Snapchat her or send her a picture or Instagram her that I said that. Don't anybody tell her I told the story because I'll be in trouble. But she's young. She's hasn't driven a lot. She's inexperienced as a person. Here she is driving 80 miles an hour down a parkway in a strange place, and the car, poof, goes out. And so somehow she gets the car over to the side of the road. And then Diane, she gets her on the phone. Diane can't reach me because I'm not available. I'm on a plane. And so Diane has to make the decision, well, what do we do here? And, she's in the middle of nowhere. I can't leave her there. You know, she could be on the side of a highway. You know, so that could be dangerous, leaving her on the side of a highway, a young girl. You know, someone could pull up, and who knows, those kind of things happen all the time. But I can't have her drive the car, because if that goes on again, we might not be as fortunate this time. And so it was a difficult situation. So Diane's praying, and Grace is praying. I wish I would have known, I would have prayed. And little by little, they got her back. And something else had happened during that time. Diane said, let me find the car dealership in the area. And so she finds the car dealership that the car is, and she calls them. And they said, oh, have her come in right now. As a matter of fact, we'll call her. And we'll walk her through everything, so in case she has a problem, she'll be on the phone with us, so it'll be a help. And long story short, I got at the very end, which was kind of nice, I got the end of the story. Diane called me, finally got in touch with me as Grace was kind of pulling into the car dealership. She got there safely. She made it there safely. But if Diane had just prayed for Grace, get her home safely, please watch over her, please bless her, keep her safe, the prayer, and then Grace had just driven home and nothing ever happened, that would have been nice for Diane, for Grace. That would have been, okay, great, God answered that prayer. But when, now again, it wasn't a major trial, but it was a short, intense, and at that time, Diane was, you know, it was dangerous. So it was a short, intense trial. That's why I said it's kind of a microcosm. It's kind of a little bit neater to see that God let the two of them go through that difficult time to watch him wake Diane up so she could pray, work it out so that the car dealership would be open, available, and helpful, have it so that Grace would be protected and not have an accident. I'm serious. I don't know what I would do if my car just stopped. It's dangerous for an experienced driver. And she got in. And what a blessing to the faith. But what had to happen first? God had to say, you know what, I'm not going to give you the easy answer. The easy answer would have been, boom, she drove home, we never heard of anything. That's an answer to prayer. But God said, no, we're going to take you through a little trial, and we're going to not give you the lesser so that we can do the greater. Now, could Jesus have easily healed Lazarus? Of course. He didn't have to go there. He didn't even have to have them come to him. Right? He didn't need that. Instead, he waited, and they suffered. He waited, and they were in anguish. He waited, and they had to endure all those problems. He waited. You see, Jesus knows what we don't know. And he sees what we don't see. And he knows the things that we need in our lives. He knew that, for whatever reason, my wife and daughter needed something a little extra. And so that's a neat thing that they could rely upon down the road in their lives. And I'm sure you could all think about situations in your life where things like this have happened. But if it was a long trial for weeks and months and bad things happened, would it be okay that God didn't do the lesser thing? That you had to suffer, go through the problems and the pain and the anguish so that he could do the greater thing? Would that be okay? After the fact, hey, no problem. I got the greater. But during the time, not so great. Not so good. What did he say to them? He said he asked for faith. He said, what did he say to Mary and Martha in verse 4? He said, if you believe, if you can trust me through this trial, if you can rely upon me that I care, that I know best, that I have your best interest at hand, that I'm not going to leave you there forsaken, then first you got to believe. And then sometime down the road, who knows how long, then you'll see. Then you'll see, is what he says. You believe, and then we'll see. It's interesting. When God uses a trial, difficulty, to transform your life, and a lot of these trials are transformational. Many of you have gone through trials, and they transform either parts of your lives or full your full life, if it's a serious enough trial. And you see God work through you in a neat way. And you change. You're transformed. People gravitate to that. And you become a testimony. And you become a blessing to God and to other people. Look in chapter 12. We didn't read it. But it says here, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, Jesus. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus. Now, it's probably a spectacular thing in that situation. But people graduate, they gravitate to transformational lives. And so, the story here is a difficult story to take if you look at it from a human perspective. It's hard because it seemed like Jesus was uncaring and aloof and not there. But when you get into the details, he did care. And he was watching over them. And he was protecting them. So I hope that these, you know, as you go through trials, as you're all going through trials right now, because I promise all of us are, as you're going through the trial that you're going through now, I hope one of these truths is helpful to you, and I hope that it might be something that's a blessing to you. So, Dave?